you're looking around, looking at your watch, like you didn't even hear that. I said, you are the move of God. Some of you have been looking for a move of God. God says, you don't have to go looking for the move of God. You don't have to go here nor there, up or down, or in and out. You are the move of God. And you are bringing the move of God. Do you hear that? You're the move of God. And when you come into the room ought to move. When you walk into the hill building, the room ought to move. When you walk into your workplace, the room ought to move. When you walk into the classroom, the classroom ought to move, okay? When you walk into a community place of worship like this, you ought to bring the move, okay? You're the move of God. 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 Shout, I'm the move of God. You see, when you're the move of God, you can't help but moving, okay? Something got to move in you.
Hey, Sal, where's Sal at? Sal, you're not the only Italian. I don't know if he's got any of his genealogy, but he's definitely Italian. He's got some Italian in him. He's up here. He's supposed to keep his arm still. Do you know that, Sal? But he can't do that. Gus, if you were him, you would do exactly what he's doing. All right, we better get serious. I think God is about having fun. And God's about smiling. I don't think church is supposed to be a funeral every Sunday. It's supposed to be a resurrection party every Sunday. So I believe, like Jim Valvano said, I believe you laugh, you cry, you give your all, you smile, you see lives change, and you go home and you feel good about Jesus and what he's done and what you've seen. And I believe if you scratch all those boxes, you've had a good day. And so it's okay to laugh. I do believe you can be irreverent, and we're just certainly not trying to be that. But I think it's okay to be fun. I was thinking this morning over that song, Ain't No Grave, and it just reminded me of this crew, of you guys, okay? And so many times when I sung as a child, I always thought of the final resurrection, you know, which are probably the old-timers mostly thought about. And, you know, the idea that death would not stop us from living eternally, that life was going to go on. And I know that, and I believe that, like Billy Graham said, someday you might, again, if Jesus don't come back first, someday you might hear that me, Heath Reynolds, died. And like Billy Graham said, if you don't believe a word of it, I'm going to be alive more than I've ever been alive. But I know that song means that, but I think it means so much more. I think it means that spiritually, and where you are right now in your life, that we can be in spiritual graves, not physical graves. That there's plenty of people that are in spiritual graves. They walk around as if they were dead. And you see them all the time. You can drive now. It was really not like that when I was a kid. When I was a kid, there were hitchhikers, but you picked them up, and they usually were all right. You know, they just didn't have a ride. But you see people walking in bad situations. You see them walking all over. You didn't see that when I was a young man. You didn't see that 25 years ago. But that's a difference in the society. It's getting that way. But you can walk into a Walmart. You can walk into a convenience store. You can walk into any place you want to see, and you'll see people walking around as if they're dead. I mean, it's because they're in spiritual graves. And what I would submit to you is this, that just as no physical grave on some hill with a cement marker and flowers, just as that cannot hold you down when Jesus tells you to get out of that dirt, then just as much should nothing in your life right now keep you pressed down so that when Jesus says, walk out of the tomb, because I walked out of the tomb, because Lazarus walked out of the tomb, you can walk out of the tomb. Because Shannon walks out of the tomb, you can walk out of the tomb. When you still give your testimony, the whole purpose of it is to say, thank God, if PJ can change, I can change. And I'm here to tell you that your walk is important, but you've got to be willing to get out of your dirt. And not just, I think it's foolishness. It's foolishness to think that Jesus has no power here over my problems, but he's going to take somebody that was blown into smithereens in a bomb and reconstruct a new body and they're going to get up. I believe he can do that, but I don't believe he can do anything about my job. I believe he can do that on my ankle. I think that's too much. There's no sense in even worshiping a God like that. I mean, that's such a contradiction. If that's the power of our God, he's so limited that he can't get you out of your grave right now, then why would you trust that he would one day? You've got to trust him with your life now. So when I hear the song, Ain't No Grave, what I think about is there ain't no situation in life. There ain't, and I'm sorry, Mom, I'm saying ain't, but that's the name of the song. You're going to have to take it up with the songwriters. I know that's not grammatically correct. But I'm just using a quotation here, so forgive me. There ain't no problem going to hold you down. There ain't no situation needs to hold you down. There ain't no job or financial problem needs to hold you down. There ain't no mindset needs to hold you down. There ain't no stress needs to hold you down. There ain't no physical illness needs to hold you down. There ain't no religious problem. There ain't no persecution. There ain't no mindset that needs to hold you down. Because he is greater than your problem. He is greater than your grave. He is the grave robber. He is the life speaker. And when he speaks life in you, then you have to get up. Like that book, The Grave Robber. Right, James? Like that book, The Grave Robber. You know when Jesus shows up, you know Jesus went to a wedding in the Bible and turned the water into wine. They partied. It was cool. But he also went to some funerals. But every funeral he went to, he broke it up and they got out of the dirt. You understand that? Show me a difference. When he went around dead things got up. When he's in the presence, when he's in the mix, if there's something dead in you and you really get an encounter with Jesus, you can't help but resurrect. You can't help but get up. So when I see people who tell me they love Jesus, and I don't doubt it, but they're living dead, then I say, you really need to have a real encounter with Jesus. You need to get close, because when Jesus comes close to dead things, they get out of the dirt. Because if you're living in dead things in you, then I have to say something. You really need an encounter with Jesus. You really need an encounter with Jesus. Because I don't see any examples in this book where that ever happened. Ain't no grave. So I'm going to talk real briefly about somebody in the Bible who wouldn't let anything keep him down, because I think that's what God is saying to us today. I think the world, the devil is cranking it up. Some people don't believe in him. That's fine. He loves that. He loves it when you're too smart for school, too cool for school. He loves that false. You go to school and learn all this smart stuff and die miserable and be on 45 medications just to be able to live. He loves that kind of smarts. He loves your fake intellect. He loves false intellect. He loves a vanity of intellect. So it's people who don't believe in Satan. Not cool to believe in Satan. So what he wants to do is he knows his time is at hand. So he's cranking it up and he's piling it on. That's why people out there, they feel tired, they're beat down. I've been there. I've been so every day I'm so tired. I can't put a foot in front of the other. I'm tired. I've been there. Thank God I'm not there right now, but I've been there. Stuff on top of it, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to bury you on this side. He's trying to bury you on this side. Because if you get resurrected on this side, he knows he can't do nothing. Because Jesus already took back the keys. So he's got one chance. His one chance is buried on this side of eternity, of life and death. If he can bury you when you're physically alive, that's the only chance he's got. We spend all our time worried about physical death, and I get that. When you face physical death, we don't want to lose people. We don't really lose them because we know where they are, but we don't want to be without people. It's kind of like when my daughter moved to Florida. She's not dead, I don't know where she's at. She's in Florida. But I miss her. And that's the same thing here. We miss people when they go through physical death. But physical death's not real death, if you know Jesus. The death I worry about, the death that is terminal. Get what I'm saying? For a believer to die in Christ is to live. It's not a terminal condition. It's a condition of life. For the believer to die in Christ, it's a baby crying in an operating room. It is the birth of life. It's the only real life. It's the only life that doesn't die. But the terminal condition is one that leads to death, right? There's certain types of cancer that are deemed terminal. You know, that's the kind that Dwayne had. That's the kind of Jenny had. They had terminal cancer. That means they're supposed to be dead. Amen. But Jesus said, I got other plans because my plans are bigger than the world's plans. And when I say live, you live. And we're going to get to that. Why does God, you know, because she could have died 38 other times. I'm sure going to. But there's times she could have died. There's times she, if God hadn't intervened, she would have died. So why? And then somebody else says, well, then I lost my child. Why? We're going to get in that in a minute. We can't be afraid to tackle tough subjects. We're going to talk about that in a second. So the only terminal condition is death on while you're breathing. Because if that's not changed, if you don't get the cure, if you don't get the vaccine, the whatever you call those things, if you don't get the cure, the result is surely biblically 100% same. It's death. If you don't get cured of death on this side, you shall die. And you shall be eternally separated from God, and that death shall be permanent. And that's not popular, and that's not cool, that's truth. That's the result. So it seems to me that what we need to be looking about is, probably talking about today, is not so much celebrating when we bust open the dirt, bust open the oceans, and bust open the morgues. Can you imagine such a sight? But I'm looking to see when we bust open the prisons and bust open the crack houses and bust open the rehab facilities and bust open the courthouses and bust open the schools and bust open the homeless encampments. I'm interested this morning in talking about the fact that there ain't no grave on this side that needs to hold us down. Ain't no grave that needs to hold you down Monday. There ain't no grave that needs to hold you down Tuesday. Ain't no grave that needs to hold you down Wednesday. Ain't no grave that needs to hold you down Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Because the grave robber is in the house. And he said, get up, sir. Get up, sir. I should have done a whole series on preaching Rocky. I went to a church when we did a whole Wednesday night series on Mayberry. for a long time, they play like a 20-minute clip of Mayberry and then preach a message on it. It's good. So maybe I should do Rocky sometime. You know, some of you guys are saying, "Oh, please, no." We've heard so much Rocky. We talked about Rocky 3 last time, about there is no tomorrow. And Rocky 4 is a different problem. There's a big Russian, big mean guy, was bigger and stronger than Rocky. And Rocky had no chance to scare him with his muscles. The little problem to flex on. Get overconfident when you flex on the little problems. We go up our little problems, flex on them. And they run. That's cool. So you come up on somebody and flex the back. Right? Eventually you flex, you come to a giant that's bigger than your flex. And so Rocky was in that situation. He had no flex on Drago. He had no move on Drago. He couldn't scare him. He couldn't outpunch him. He couldn't outflex him. He couldn't intimidate him. You know how he won that fight? Every will. Every time he got knocked down, he got back up. And he did that so many times that eventually the Russian goes back to his corner. Says, "I can do nothing with this man. I'm not going to rush that. If Nikita was here, Nikita, I'm supposed to get back. Nikita, Nikita left me a voicemail. Nikita, if you're listening, please forgive me. I'm a bad guy. Forgive me, Nikita." But Nikita would do it in Russian probably. And he would say, "I can't break this man. He is iron." Something like that. He's not human, he says. What broke the Russian loop was not the power of Rocky's punches. It was the fact that he wouldn't stay down no matter how many times he got hit. Right? God sent me to tell you this morning, there's no shame in being knocked down. It happens to everyone else. But don't you stay down. Don't you stay down. Because as long as you get up one more time and you get knocked down, we win in the end. Because he already knows better. We just got to get back up every time. We just got to get back up every time. So you say, "Wiz, are you ever going to talk about the Bible?" Yes, we're talking about the Bible. And I'm only going to read one verbatim scripture, maybe two, but I'm going to quote a lot of it. In fact, I'm going to quote 13 books of it, 13 chapters of it, excuse me. And so if you want to go back later and look, we're going to be talking about Genesis 37 through 50-ish, okay? You go back and ready to read the whole story if you want, but it's about a dreamer. It's about a dreamer that just kept getting knocked down and knocked down. Because I've heard that some, like, you know, I hope it's okay to say that. I won't ever disclose anything about who I talk to, but people have told me that lately. I just keep getting knocked down. What should I do? And I just say, "You can get back up." Yeah. But that's what you do. Get up, Rocky.
Come on.
Cause Mickey loves you. You just gotta get up. And this man we're gonna talk about briefly, Joseph, was a dreamer. He had a dream inside that wouldn't die. It's a God dream. If you have a God dream inside you, it won't die. You wanna know if the difference between a God dream and a you dream? A you dream will die quick. You'll come up with 28 you dreams a month. My wife and I are dreamers. We come up with all kinds of plans. Some of them come to fruition, and some of them they go away. It's okay. Dreamers dream. Yes. And we dream. Thank God we dream.
Yes.
Don't lose your dream. Yes. Hope floats, but dreams float. And so Joseph was a dreamer, and that dream wouldn't die. So no matter how many times he got beat down, he just kept getting beat down, Tony. I mean, the man could not catch a break. He just kept getting beat down. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He was a little bit of a punk. And you know, Old Testament characters are that way. I guess it makes it more relatable. But half of them, I can't stand. Like, I would not like Joseph. I knocked him out. He's a punk. He was. He was a daddy's boy, a mama's boy. He was treated unfairly. He was given unfair favor. He was a punk. But God uses punks. God uses broken people. God uses people who don't have it all figured out. God uses people that are messed up. God uses annoying people. God uses people sometimes you'd like to hit upside the head. True? He uses me. So, but Joseph had a dream that God put in his heart. He was a dreamer. He interpreted dreams. He just had this sense of wherever he went, no matter how he got beat down, he kept rising to the top. It's like hope floats. It's like that dream inside him. It's like a hoop. Like I just see like a helium balloon. You know, you just hold him down as long as you can, the devil does. But as soon as you let him go, you're, right? That's what Joseph did. They'd hold him down every life, just hold. But that dream was still there. As soon as they let go, he just floated back to the top. That dream wouldn't die. So Joseph was, as I said already, favored by his parents for a lot of reasons. He was given a special coat. God bless him. The rest of them didn't get that cool coat. True. But let me tell you something about man's favor. It'll let you down. You'll leave that coat. Joseph left the coat of many colors, and it stayed behind blood. Joseph left the Egyptian coat, and it stayed behind in a woman's hands. You will outrun man's favor. But if you've got God's favor, my friend, it'll take you to the end. It'll take you to the end. So his brothers said, you know, we got to get rid of this dude. This dude is, it's just not fair. You ever felt like life's not fair?
Yes.
It's not fair. He's favored. He's having these dreams of where he's like above the rest of us. Well, that doesn't rub our American Christianity group. We think everything's democracy. We live in a kingdom. We don't get a vote. Your vote don't mean nothing. We serve a king, and the king tells us what to do, and we do what the king says. The rules are whatever the king says they are. We don't get a vote. Your opinion is worthless. So anyway, his brothers say, let's kill him. And you got the one softer one over there says, well, I mean, you know, I can't really kill him. Let's just throw him in this big pit and let him rot. It's throw him in this dried up cistern. And they even say it's really more cruel. When they could cut his head off, but they say, ooh, we don't want blood on our hand. Let's just let him starve to death and suffer for about a month down there. And we'll be rid of our problem. And so they throw him in a cistern and they go, and think about how you know, these guys are gangsters, I'll tell you. They throw him in the pit. And then they go sit down beside the pit and have lunch. Read your word. Y'all think you have to watch Netflix to see something cool. There's more shocking stuff in this book. Just read it. There's stuff I won't even read to you because I would blush. Just read it. That's truth. So they start having lunch. So they threw him in a pit. That's grave number one for Joseph. His own brothers, jealous of him, threw him in a pit and left him and deserted him. They left. Yeah, he didn't quit in the pit. Amen. Don't you quit. That's a word for somebody in here. You say, I'm in a pit. Don't you quit in your pit. Before voice boxes and this flowy rap stuff, that's how they used to rap back in the 80s. It was just simple rhyme. Don't you quit in your pit. You know, it's that kind of stuff. Now it's just like, I can do it. He could have quit. That was grave number one. But there was a dream inside Joseph that said, that pit ain't going to make me stop. You can put me in a pit and I won't quit. You can put me in a pit and I'm not stopping. You can put me in a pit and I'll keep praising Jesus. You can put me in a pit and I'll give him the praise. So here's his first rescue. Coincidentally, the moment they stopped eating while he's in the pit, I think it's Christ the gangster. They throw in a pit. They sit over there and say, let's have some lunch, boys. But I don't know, they're going to watch him die or something. And then they see in the distance some camels coming. Camels are coming. You know what's on them camels? A bomb from Gilead. Everybody, you think there's words in the Bible that are just randomly in there? The bomb of Gilead, read your Bible, was on the camels. And so the softer brother said, why do we want blood on our hands? Let's just give them to these guys that are selling to slavery. Grave number two became a slave. He was left to die at grave number one. He didn't give up. Now we'll sell him into slavery. What that does is that causes you to question your identity. It was an attack on his identity because he was a son. He was a favored son, unfortunately. But he was a favored son. He was sold into slavery, and that would cause you to question, am I really your favorite son? But my very family turned their back on me. And they sold me. And now I'm not free. And now I'll do whatever somebody tells me to do. And if I don't, I'll get beat. He was sold into slavery, eventually ended up being sold to Egypt. Because that was the superpower at the time. That was grave number two. Being sold to slavery. Grave number one was the pit. Grave number two was slavery. But Joseph had something in him that wouldn't quit. He had a dream that wouldn't die. And so he ended up in the house of an officer in Egypt. God just works things out. We don't want him that way. We want him to say, all right, how about God, I don't even be a slave at all. I mean, you know, God says, well, I'm going to put you in the right place, though. Because you need to learn something from this, too. I think he needed to learn humility.
Yes. He did.
So he ended up in Potiphar's house. And you know what he did? I said, hope floats. He rose to the top. And very quickly, because he didn't quit. He didn't start getting pouty and I just quit. I hate God. Everybody hurts me. I'm mad. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to be the best I can be, what I am. You want to be successful in life? Do the best you can at whatever you are.
That's it.
If you get a job and you think it's way beneath you, you be the best at it. If you get an assignment and you think it's way beneath you, you be the best at it. And so he rose to the top and became the head servant in the whole house. So much of the head servant that he ran the house. He was Potiphar's right-hand man. He rose to the top despite being sold into slavery and put in the grave. But he rose to the top so much that Potiphar's wife was a little frisky. The Bible said Joseph was a good-looking dude. And he was in the house an awful lot. So she wanted to get physical with him. Joseph wouldn't. So she got mad. She grabbed his coat. He ran away from her and refused her advances. She screamed and he tried to rape her. So once again, the coat got left. His coat of favor from man got left in a man's hand, a woman's hand, in this case. And now he's thrown in jail. That's grave number three. Falsely accused. Thrown in jail. He's went from the pit to slavery to jail. But there was a dream in him.
Oh, come on.
It wouldn't die.
Yeah.
The devil wants to keep hitting you until you quit.
Yeah.
But just like Rocky, you win. Figures out he can't do anything with you. And the reason he can't do anything with you is because you just won't quit. So what does he do? He gets into prison. He says, you know what? I'm an inmate. I'll be the best inmate here. He becomes a trustee, becomes a head trustee, becomes a ward's assistant.
There you go.
He's basically running the prison.
Come on.
Who in here? Oh, okay, Mike. Is it all right to use your mic?
Yeah.
I already done it now. What about me? My dog is going to be Oh, never mind. Let's not talk about Mikey being in prison. Anybody else? If you're the warden's right hand man, you got all the perks. You do whatever you want, right? I mean, you got everything. No, that's getting ready to be said. I'll say it now.
That's good.
That was getting ready to be said.
That's good.
Let me tell you something. If you think the world is going to love your dream, you're crazy. They hate your dream. They're jealous of your dream. Your family members sometimes are your biggest critics of your dream because they are jealous of your dream. Your buddies, your good time and friends, they hate to hear that you're doing good. My wife has had friends that were like best friends. But she figured out once she stopped whining and talking about negative things, they didn't want to be around her anymore.
That's right.
Yeah. Negative people are always going to be negative. Separate yourself from negative people. If the person you're with leaves a church service and the first thing they do is say something negative, you need to have a come to Jesus meeting with them. If you're not married to them, I would seriously consider what you're into right now. If you are married, you better have a come to Jesus meeting with them. They're dream killers. They're vampires. They suck blood out of you. Mikey, they don't like your dreams. Well, that's probably right. They don't like it. So he rose to the top. That grave wouldn't hold him down. The pit wouldn't hold him down. Being sold to slavery wouldn't hold him down. Being in prison wouldn't hold him down. Because dreams, God dreams, kept rising and rising and rising and rising. And Draco knocked him down, he put right back up and looked up. And Draco, listen. You want to take out a bully? Let him hit you with his best punch and stand right back up. He's done. He's done. Because he ain't used to that. You ain't supposed to get up from that. Ain't nobody got up from that. You know how Buster Douglas beat Mike Tyson? One might come in unprepared. Two, Buster came in with a will to win. And number three, when Mike finally did connect and knock his daylights out, and everybody was starting to celebrate, boy, that was a close one, Mike. On the count of nine, Buster Douglas got up, and Mike had never seen nobody get up. The devil has hit you with stuff, and you sank down. But you get up, he's not used to that. He won't know what to do with you. Not just some old guy in a red suit. We don't even have the red suit guys. When I was a kid, there were all kinds of cartoons with red suits and the tails and things and John Lovitz and all this stuff. We don't even have that in modern culture. But there's people in your life that will operate under his influence. And you can see it because they love to knock people down. They love to knock you down. They come at people and they attack people and they always got a complaint. What's funny? This is the truth, and I'm not tooting my horn. I struggle a lot with a lot of things. Struggle a lot with a lot of things. That's two lots. That's a lot. But you ask my wife. I don't talk bad about them. I don't. You want to rise in life? Get out of that habit. I don't come home and blame anybody for anything. Even with if I have a falling out with somebody, I'll keep my mouth shut. I don't talk bad about people. Because it's a dream killer. It'll suck your dreams out. It'll suck your life out. You'll become so negative. And you'll be empty inside. Try it. Replace all that negative with praise. Let me break what we did earlier. So, he rose to prominence. So what did he get a break? He got a break. We call it a break. I call it a God miracle. Just so happened Pharaoh got mad at his cooking staff. So he throws it in two of his staff. And says, all right, we're throwing you in jail. And they had dreams, and there was Joseph, the dreamer, the dream interpreter. In the right place, the right time. Why was he in the right place, the right time? God set it up, but what? He participated in that. His activity level made it happen. He became an agitator. He became a delivery mechanism. God partners with you. Most of the time, I mean, God does intervene because he loves us. But most of the time, if you're in the right place at the right time, it's because you are being active with God. Joseph wasn't sitting pouting in his cell and Pharaoh's staff just show up. Joseph was running things. Joseph was doing it. Joseph was getting his. Joseph was living his best life in there. Joseph was being the best he could be where he was. Joseph was making the best of his situation. Joseph was keeping his head up. Joseph was putting in the work. You know how you're good at some move? God gives you some talent, but you got to put in the work. And so Joseph was putting in the work. And so you look at these situations and say, it's just like David. Boy, wasn't that something how God just took that rock and put it on that giant's head? Yeah, but what about the guts of the man who picked up the rock and walked across the rock? Come on! That didn't just happen. David partnered with God by his action. We want God to do our work. God just picked me up out of misery and drop me. Sometimes you've got to walk across the valley with a rock in your hand and then trust that God's going to be the one that will deliver it right in the middle of that sucker's hand. But you've got to put in the work. So he interprets the dream. And you know Joseph, what he's thinking. Oh, I've got my big break now. I've got my break. Pharaoh's right here in his favor. You know, y'all prayed for favor before?
Yes.
Oh, that's favor.
Don't always look that favor.
That's friends in high places for that. I've got. No.
Oh.
Come on, baby. Come on, Trish. Come on, baby. And for those of you who think I just lost my wife's name, that's Trish Yearwood, Garth Brooks. Just for favor. Somebody say, well, he's going to get a whooping when he gets home. He just called her the wrong name. No, if I did that, when I was playing basketball in college, there was a midnight madness. I got to say this real quick. And the doors were open at old gym because it's hot. And you know what I'm talking about. In the gym, there were doors that opened up here. And this cat was a showboat. He wasn't really doing good. I mean, he was just... Coach had been riding him. You could tell the boy was about had enough. And so, right at the end of the half, and I played for guys like Bobby Knight. He was fundamentals. You couldn't have no fun. You couldn't do nothing. We had to wear shorts that we just shouldn't have been wearing. We just wanted some cool shorts down here, right? He was just that kind of dude, you know, and very conservative. And dude comes on a breakaway, and dude tries to do a showboat dunk. And it just bounced awful. He missed it awful. And that door was open. Dude in his jersey just ran on out the door and never come back. I promise you. I say all that to say, if I'd have really messed up, I'd have just run on down the hill. Ronald, I can walk up the hill. I've been running down the hill. I promise you. So he probably thought I made it. I've got favor. God set this up for me. Now's my time. You know what happened next? It's fourth grade. They forgot about it. They went back to Pharaoh. Everything happened just like it was supposed to happen. And Duke forgot about it. And he waited 2 more years. Being forgotten about sometimes and passed over hurts. And we think, wow, God, why are you doing that? The only thing I can figure is even though Joseph had a dream, that's not been read. And he needed 2 more years in that prison.
Trust the process.
Say it again.
Trust the process.
Trust the process.
Yes.
Yes. What was it? Well, I will not say the process sucks, because the process is essential. I will say the process hurts. 500 pounds on your chest hurts. But how are you ever going to push it off of you if you don't know what it feels like to live on your chest? You got to get under it. So, that would have been the fourth grave. Surely, if Joseph wasn't going to quit by now, he'll never be. He's thrown in a pit, disrespected, been treated out of jealousy, underappreciated, thrown into slavery, falsely accused, buried in a prison, and forgotten about by people he helped. He saved that cat's life. He saved his life when he forgot about it. But Joseph had something he wouldn't quit in that dream. So 2 years later, I don't know what happened in that prison in 2 years, but I believe God used it. 2 years later, Pharaoh starts having troublesome dreams, and all of his magicians couldn't help him. You get to a point in your life, the leaders of the world, they can only do so much. Pharaoh's stick could turn into a snake too. But Moses has ate that snake. There's a point where Pharaoh could do no more and he was troubled. And so all of a sudden, kitchen dude remembers. Oh, Eureka! Talk about favor. Think about the favor. You think about how many times he's been beat down, pummeled, but how many times he's had favor? He's sitting in a pit. Here comes a slave, a thing of camels. He's sold into the very house where he's an officer in Egypt. He goes into prison and there Pharaoh's staff shows up. And now all of a sudden, 2 years later, Duke says, man, Pharaoh's troubled. The leader of the world. This is the biggest superpower in the world. He's troubled in his kitchen staff. He's so troubled, he's willing to take a chance. You know, the world's all cocky. People in the world are all cocky to the down there. I've had people right now that act like they're so much better than me. There's times they beg me to pray for them. Will you help my family? Will you help my son? Will you help my cousin? Will you help my wife? You'll see that, right? You help my grandbaby. When they need something, they'll come. But when they're high and mighty, they're just too cocky. But when you break it down, when you really get down to the end of you, you're going to need God. And you're going to look for people that you think might have a little bit of connection there. And so what he does, that man knew that Pharaoh was desperate enough to go talk to an inmate. The leader of the world, desperate enough to go bring an inmate to him. He had the leading scientists, magicians, physicians, astronomers at his beckoning call. And he brings poor old Joseph, the dreamer. No coat. He didn't even ever need that coat. You take off your coat. The coat you're wearing is what's keeping you from your destiny. The coat you're wearing is keeping you from your destiny. That coat is a man-made coat, and it's creating pride in you. Look at my pretty coat. Daddy favored me. Look at my pretty coat. Potiphar favored me. Look at my pretty coat. The warden favored me. But you get to the end, and that don't mean nothing in your life. And there he stood before Pharaoh naked. He wasn't really naked, but in a young coat. I don't guess he's naked. He doesn't say he's naked. Spiritually naked. And he interprets the dreams. And because of the dreams, Egypt prepared for a famine that would destroy the world. But for Egypt, the biggest nation in the country, the most powerful nation in the country, God used the little dream to save the entire country and most of the world as we know it. He just kept floating. Pharaoh saw him, saw what he did. This time Pharaoh said, I want this cat around me. I don't know about half the word. This guy's crazy. I'm just putting some words in Pharaoh. He probably said, this guy's a little nutty. This guy's a Jew. He's been in jail. He supposedly messed with Potiphar's old woman. I don't know about that. She is a little crazy. I know Potiphar's old woman. Remember, he was an officer under Pharaoh. But no matter what it is, I want that guy near me. Because anybody with that kind of connection, let the world think you're crazy. Just be connected. Just know Jesus. Because they will say you're crazy till they get desperate. Then they'll call. This is a little one that's been in church a little. Because I'm screaming at anybody who did. I got adults that are scared when I scream. They say my vein blows up. I don't think I'm that scary. Pharaoh wanted that guy around, and so he became, get this, second in command of all of Egypt. Most powerful nation in the world. So what he really became was the second in command of the world.
There you go.
Can't make this up. He went from the pit to the tops. He went from the slave house to the tops. He went from the penitentiary to the tops. Second in the world. Such that when the whole world had to come for them because they're the only one that had grain. Listen, there's people out there hungry and they want to get fed, and you should have the keys to the storehouse. When anybody in the world, nations and kings and presidents, would need to come get grain, they would have to come and bow and sit in front of Joseph, and Joseph would determine who gets fed and who goes hungry. He had been elevated to the second most powerful human being alive on the planet. But it took decades and decades and decades of being buried and pummeled and beat on to show that he was ready. To show he was ready. Because he wasn't ready. He felt ready, but he wasn't ready. And one of the hardest things to do in your life is to really look at yourself like I do when my dad gets sick. And just look in the mirror and say, I'm not ready. That's tough. Daggone, that's where you win. That's how you win. Because all the smart people don't know nothing. They can't get on their own paper bag. Sure you don't want to sing? I've called her Dolly. I've called her Trish. Let me say this. Some of you in this room, you've been buried many times. You've been beat on. You've been kicked. You've been passed over. You've been told you're no good. You've been rejected. Some of your life's been hard. All of our lives are hard at times. You've went through things. Some of you in this room, you shouldn't have been here. You shouldn't be here today. There's people in this room, if you're honest with yourself, how am I even in the room? But here you are. I Genesis 50:20. After Joseph had let his family come and save their life and save the lineage. Save the lineage. Get that? Begat Jesus. Save the lineage. Had to be a Judah. Joseph gets the credit. But his real role was to save Judah. And all Judah did was throw him in a pit. And sell him into slavery. So anyway, he let him back in. Because that's what real crop Christianity. Look. You ain't no big deal if all you do is be good to people, be good to you. That's not even Christianity. That's the actual opposite of Christianity. If you think you're a Christian because you're good to people and good to you, I would submit to you if that's all you are, you are anti-Christian. Because Jesus said, well, that's cool, but what do you do with the ones that hit you in the face? Because that's what determines. So I always say Tippin. I'm huge on Tippin. I think it shows your true character because you walk away, they don't know you anymore. Made a difference to somebody. But they walk away, and if you're on travel, they'll never see you again. You can keep that 20. Nobody ever knows but one person who won't even know your name or remember you. That's what your character is. That's it. You give somebody, you know somebody, well, you give some love back. They'll give a favor back sometime. But what do you do for those that can't help you back? That's when you show the love of God. I'm afraid that you hit me. And wouldn't it be cool to be like Garth and have one of those zip lines going through this thing? Dad and I used to like to wear that Garth Brooks headset, and I said, I ain't wearing it. Looks too showy for me. I'll hold the old beat up mic. His father died, and his brothers were afraid now for their protection. And they just assumed that he was being nice to him because daddy was gone. Surely he would pay him back. They come in Genesis 50:20 before him and said, please, daddy's dead. Will you still be kind to us? He said, guys, I know when you threw me in that pit. And I know when you sold me to slavery. You were trying to hurt me. But you know what? I also know that if it would have been for that, if it hadn't been for that, that God used that act that you used to hurt me to save untold thousands, millions of lives. We're on a country music thing, unanswered prayers. Joseph was probably praying in that pit, give me back to daddy. Give me back to my pretty coat. I'm special to daddy. Yeah.
True.
That was an unanswered prayer. Joseph didn't pray for the pit. He didn't pray for the slave house. He didn't pray for the prison house. But in the end, he saw the hand of God all over it because the world was saved. So he looked him in the eye, Genesis 50:3, and said, what in the enemy meant for my destruction, God will destroy you. You need to hold on to that. Whatever the enemy is trying to bring against you, remember, you stay in God's plan, you keep getting up, you let that dream. Don't you lose that dream. Don't you ever lose that dream. And God will use this for his glory. So, Joseph saved the world. That's how Joseph saved the world. That's how God saved the world through Joseph. And I would say this to you as you sit here, and you probably sometimes feel sorry for yourself, don't we all? I'm not better than you. I'm not above having moments. We all have them. So don't take when I preach that I'm preaching how we need to be, not necessarily how I am 100% of the time. If I preach that, you can be no better than I am. I preach for better things. You sit here and say sometimes feel sorry for yourself, probably. Say, why, God, has all this stuff happened to me? I said, yeah, I know, it's been tough. You've been beat down. Grieved and hurt. And sad. Discouraged. You've been let down. You've been sold out. It's been tough, son. I knew you sad.
Come on, Holy Spirit.
Save thousands of lives. People are going to hear your story. They're going to get life from it. That sometimes my God lets us get knocked down. But the dream inside you won't let you stay down. You'll get up. That's how winning is done. And there's people out there. I wish you all could see how cute that was. There's people out there that need to see Daddy get up. I know it's tough. Mikey said it sucks. Mama, I did not say that. Poor Ben, it was Mikey. She'll speak to you afterwards, she said. Now, last week when they wasn't here, you could have got away with that young man. Mama don't allow an old fake quasi-cussing in the house. Huh? I'm done. I just want to mention somebody's name. I want to mention somebody's name real quick. John. John the Revelator. John the Disciple. John the Beloved. John the one who Jesus loved. John was so close to Jesus. Jesus, the word, of course, it was John's gospel, but the word singled him out as the one Jesus loved. They're the best God friends, besties. Best buds, bros, love. I mean, they just tight. Jesus left. He left 12 men to change the world. And 11 of those men were soon systematically hunted, taken out, killed because the world didn't like the dream in them. The world didn't like hope. The world didn't like love. The world didn't like positivity. The world likes to beat you down and tell you that they're the ones in control. Jesus taught something else, but the world hunted them down, crucified them, killed them, stoned them, beheaded them. One by one, killed them all. But there was left John, the one he loved. Something funny. John had something in him. He wouldn't die. They tried to stone him. Didn't kill him. They tried to crucify him. Didn't work. They tried to poison him. Didn't faze him. Got so bad, Nero. Everybody heard of Nero? The Nero is like the most, one of the most brutal emperors of all time. I mean, he was a guy that just liked poking people's eyes out just to see what it looked like, that kind of stuff. Nero got so frustrated, this guy. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. He won't die, let's see. And he got a big pot of boiling oil. And they all sit around and watched him. And they dropped him in a pot to watch him boil alive. And dude walks out. Dude walked out. Well, that freaked Nero out. You know what Nero did? Nero said, I've run out of ways to kill him. The historical books say he was frightened. I'd be frightened too. Because I'd be like, if that dude turns down, he's done. And so what Nero did is, I'm scared, I can't kill him. There's something in you that if you don't partner with the enemy, he can't destroy it. He can't crucify it out. He can't bullet to death. He can't stone it to death. He cannot take you out unless you partner with him. So when I said earlier, the bully, once Buster got up, it went downhill for Mike. Because Mike just knew I hit him with my best shot and he got up. When it's over for Drago, when Rocky got up 15 times. I like my movies. They just get knocked down 28 times around and don't stop nothing. Let him get up. And it was over. It was over for Nero that moment. Christianity would eventually soon conquer Rome. Ironically, it was Barabbas. Didn't do a thing. They just blew up some stuff and got killed. But Christianity, the one they crucified, conquered Rome. Before he conquered Rome, Nero said, I'm scared. I don't want nothing to do with this guy. He scares me. And he said, we'll just put him on an island away from everybody else. And maybe there he can't do any damage. I bet you John was preaching to the lizards. I bet you the daggone lizards were walking on the water. I bet you there was a wall. Second, we're done. Please don't lose me. I'm done. I know it's the time. Just give me 2 minutes to finish this thought. Think of John's point. He was the last man standing. Every friend he had was dead. I told you we talked about this question. John was probably asking himself, God, Peter's with you right now. James is with you right now. Why am I on this godforsaken island alone? Why did they don't get to go be with you and I'm stuck here? Why am I still taking all this abuse? Is there anybody real in the room? God, why? Jesus did. After all those years, last man standing, nobody on the island, Jesus shows up, puts his foot up on the island. He walks up to John. He said, I never forgot you. I'm here. I said I'd be here to the end. And here I am. And John, the reason I didn't tell you like I did the rest, even though you would want to go, we get all back. We get it all backwards. Don't we? God, why did you take mine? And mine's sitting up there saying, Lord, why did you make them stay and endure all this? John was probably saying, why, God, did you leave me here alone? You know what Jesus said to him? Because I wasn't finished with you. Because your job, what I've got in your heart right now, your job is to write the end of my story.
You got some right story right to do. If you're here still in this room and you wonder if ever in your life, God, why did you leave me? It's because you got books left to write. You got chapters left to write. It's not time to put the book on the shelf yet. One day we put the book on the shelf. But not yet, not today, will we put the book on the shelf. Because we still got stories to write. We've not wrote the end of the story yet. You've got a story to write. You've got a story to live. You have a story to live. Kevin, why didn't, when that Widowmaker heart attack happened, why didn't God just take you? You'd be fine. You'd be better shape. You're on knees now. I don't know what you got. I mean, you're not quite my age. I don't think, but you're close. I don't know what hurts on you. Sometimes you probably say, "Watch me," because he's not finished yet.
That's right.
You're still living. And that's all being written in the book. We are in the New Testament church, kiddos. There's a space between Paul and Revelation. And that's what we're writing with our lives right now. We're living that out. You're living out your story. And it's not time to quit your story yet. So I would just say this to you in the room. James, I love you, my man. I would just say this. If you feel like the world's beat you down, if you feel like you've been knocked down, if you feel like sometimes you can't catch a break, and you wonder, why am I still going through this? It's because of this. God says, I've still not finished with you. I've got something powerful in you. And the fact that you're still here today, the fact that that dream is not dead in you, you know how I know that dream's not dead in you? Because you're still here. You're still here. For some reason, you might think you came here out of obligation. You might think you came here to please Pastor R or to please a family member or to satisfy somebody who invited you. You might think you came here for curiosity. I don't know why you think you came here. But you came here because, honestly, if you look at yourself, there's something inside you that knows it's still, there's something still there alive. There's still a dream and it ain't dead. Come here. Listen. This man's my man. Look at this man. This man knows how to rock out St. Patty's Day. And listen, I promise you, that is the coolest thing. Because that makes me think of Braveheart. And I know that wasn't Irish, that was Scottish. But it still makes me think of freedom! I didn't embarrass you too bad, but daggone, that's tough. That's hard as nails right there. That's hard. That's tough, man. I dig it. I dig that. And my wife knows I dig it. Because I've looked at him before. I dig it. You are here because God's not through with you. And you may feel beat up and you may feel buried. But there ain't no grave on this side of eternity that's going to hold you down. Just like there ain't no grave on the other side of eternity that's going to hold you down. God said, I need to tell you, don't stay down. Don't stay down. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up because Jesus loves you. Your story isn't over. The best of your life is yet to come. And there's thousands of people waiting to read your book. And I'm going to repeat that last line one more time. There's thousands of people. You don't see that because the devil's told you nothing. But over a lifetime, there's thousands of people waiting to read your book.
Amen.
And your book might make all the difference. I say will make all the difference. And which path they take. And I'll read the poem. The poem when we passed the verse, the woods, and I took the lesson. It made all the difference. Somebody's going to read your book, and they're going to take your path. it will make all the difference. Thank you for being patient. Could you just bow your heads and don't move it for just 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 2 minutes. Now, two's not bad. We praise for a minute. We're done here, but I just want to ask you this question. How many real people do you have in hell? Let me ask that question. How many real people can be honest with me right now? Because if you'll tune me out, you're not even going to be real no matter what I say. I get up here and say anything, you ain't going to raise your hand. Then just say I'm not real. How many real people who are listening and really want God to do something in your life and you're interested in that today? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to start with that premise because that's the soft soil. That's where I want to plant. That's where we're going to focus our energy. Because we can scatter our seeds on concrete, won't do no good. We got to be here looking. Say, God, I'm looking. I come into every service looking. I prepare for every service looking for more. I spend every day looking. I promise you, my mind's not made up. And a lot of this stuff, you talk to my family, I wiffle, waffle, I change my mind every day because I'm really trying to seek God. I don't have my mind made up on everything. I have my mind not made up that for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever shall believe in Him shall never perish but have everlasting life. I do not doubt that one second. But a lot of things I'm learning as I go. How many would say now, right now, you know what, preacher? Something you said today spoke to me, and that is that sometimes I feel like, why am I getting beat down so much? Why have I been beat down? Sometimes I feel my problems are big. Sometimes I feel like the pressure on me. Sometimes I feel stuff piling on me. Sometimes I feel there's stuff that's big and that I haven't been able to take out and it worries me. There's things that keep me up at night. There's things I'm seeking God for. There's things, you know, I may not be in a physical grave, but sometimes I feel in a spiritual grave that I just can't make traction. I'm trying, God, but I want to break through this thing. I want to break free. If that's you, would you raise your hands? Put them up high. I want to pray right now. God, right now, for every hand up. Every hand up, I pray right now for supernatural freedom. I pray that you break every thing off them that's holding them back. And I pray right now for courage, bravery. I pray for courage like they've never had. A courage that will lead people. To lead takes courage. I believe you've got leaders in this room. They don't see themselves as leaders yet, and that's okay. But you've got leaders in this room, and that takes courage. And right now I pray for courage for them, Lord. And I pray they get up. No matter how many times they get knocked down, they get up. They won't stay down. They'll leave their family. They'll leave their community. They'll leave their co-workers. And they'll do it through positivity and love in Jesus' name. Now, if heads still bow, I want to ask you to do something right now. I'm just going to ask you on the count of three. Most of you standing. Go ahead and just stand. You keep your hands up. Keep your head bowed. If you're able to stand. If you're not, that's okay. It's okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. And I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I'm going to ask you, nobody's going to mess with you. I promise you, nobody's going to do anything to you. Talk to you, put you on the microphone. You will be left alone to pray. And I'm going to invite you to come to this altar and say, Jesus, right now I give you my grave. I give you my grave clothes. I give you my tomb. And I'm walking out today. Ain't no grave going to hold me down. I'm getting back up. I've been knocked down before. I know every man's been knocked down. I'm not too proud to say I've been knocked down, but I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to show my family how to get up. I'm going to show all those people looking how to get up. In Jesus' name, are you ready? I'm going to count to three. And if God's calling you to the front to pray, I want you to come pray. One, two, three. Just move. Just come. If that's Holy Spirit drawing you to pray, you can just come pray. I want you to have your moment with God. I want you to have your moment. I want you to leave this place. I want you to have your moment with God. Pray the rest of your life is yet to come in Jesus' name. I believe it.